First Corinthians. So I have an alarm set, so I'm going to quit at 15 till. Okay. So one way or the other, we may end up quitting in the middle of the section, but that's okay. So our summary today concerns the gospel message. The gospel message was designed to refute the wisdom of the world because it was not done with the usual oratory flourish or worldly wisdom that was so prevalent in the day. And we're also reminded that we were chosen not for anything good in us, but so that God would receive the glory in spite of us. If you remember that, we talked about how not many wise, noble, but yet God chose the simple things in the world to base. So that brings us to chapter 2. So let's read the first 5 verses and see what Paul has to say next. This is from the NASB. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I also was with you in weakness and fear and great trembling. And my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. And we looked last time at how Paul was to deliver the gospel truthfully, without sugarcoating it, to soothe the consciences of either the Jews or the Greeks. Remember, the Jews were looking for that coming Messiah, the King Messiah, and the Greeks wanted something they could easily understand and comprehend. But Paul came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, as the King James translates it, but with faithfulness of a true apostle or a sent one. And he simply and straightforwardly declared unto them the testimony that had been delivered by God to him, which was the gospel message in its entirety. And we have previously discussed how Paul did not use the methods of the world, so I won't cover that here, but I do want to make note of what Paul calls the testimony of God. And the word testimony used here could also be translated as witness or evidence. And he uses that same terminology in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. So Paul came to talk about Christ, but not just anything about Christ, but the cross work of Christ. He says in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul could have talked to him about the perfect life of the man, Jesus Christ, or how Christ was the perfect teacher, and that they should all model Him. Or maybe even how Christ was the creator of the world and all that was in it. But none of these things mattered if they did not hear and understand what Jesus Christ had done for them, for those who had been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And it was also not spiritual concepts that Paul would teach, discussing the fruits of the Spirit or how we would eventually be glorified at the last day. But Paul was there to teach the Corinthians about the work of Christ on the cross. So now that it is clear what Paul's message would be, the next question is, how would Paul deliver this great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul could have taught them about the gospel either straightforwardly or maybe even in parables, like Jesus used to instruct his disciples, and yet hide the wisdom from those whom he did not want to understand the message. Once, when Jesus was using a parable about the seeds in the ground, and the disciples talked to him about it, Luke 8:9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, although Jesus Christ could have used many different methods to teach the gospel, and could have done it all with perfect wisdom and clarity, he left man with only one method, that of preaching. Not parables, not dramas, not dance or some kind of soothing hypnosis that works on the subconscious, only preaching. This was therefore Paul's method of reaching those for whom Christ died. He would preach the message or the testimony of God about Jesus Christ, in particular, the part concerning the crucified Christ. I'm sure that Paul taught on other subjects as well, but not for the evangelistic outreach intended to point mankind to Christ. One of the commentators I read said that presenting the gospel should always be done in the simplest and most straightforward way possible. And he likened preaching to an actor who presented his part perfectly. The audience did not need instruction on how they should feel or act when the actor finished his part. It would be instinctive. They would not need instructions on whether to cry or laugh or be in surprise or be in suspense. He continues to say on to say that if you make men see Christ, set the crucified clear before them, and you need not tell them to repent and believe. If that sight does not make them repent, no telling of yours would make them. And I would agree with that. We need to show people Christ crucified. We do not need long songs or continual pleadings or some kind of anxious bench to emotionally force men to repent. And we also do not need worldly approved discussions or even evidentially based arguments to argue for the existence of God and have it only be natural for God to make a way of salvation. What we need is a clear display of the cross of Christ before men so that the Holy Spirit can do His work in their lives and call them unto Himself. The last thing we should want is to win the gospel argument and get someone to profess faith in Christ only when they have been intellectually defeated by our apologetic. We don't want to win arguments. We want to present the gospel. What we do want is for them to repent because they can do nothing else. They see the work of Christ as the only answer to the wicked and sinful condition. This is the work that only God can do through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we should not get in His way. So how did Paul carry this out if he didn't use some intellectually convincing arguments? Verse 3. I also was with you in weakness and fear and great trembling in my message and my preaching. We're not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. Now in verse 3 here, I don't think that Paul is referring here to his own physical weakness and timidity when he mentions that he was in weakness and fear, but his recognition of the grandeur of the message that was being spoken and the terrible importance of it. We're familiar with Paul's own valuation as an apostle and how he recognized that his personal worth as nothing, yet still realizing that God had given him the most important message in the world to tell others about. Surely it was this thought of carrying God's message personally to those whom God had sent to him that gave Paul this check in his spirit. To carry such a worthy treasure and to being trusted to deliver it safe and sound to those who needed it would truly be a daunting task, and such is our call as witnesses as well. We should all remember that we have such a glorious message entrusted to us, literally, the good news. So we need to make sure that we also deliver it as pure and untainted as we can. Not a message of God loves you and wants to bless you with material blessings in this world. Not a message of clean up your act and God maybe accept you. You know, the reason the gospel is called the good news is that there is also some bad news. The bad news is that we will all stand condemned before God because of our personal sin. Not just our fallen natures that we receive from Adam, but our own personal sin that we commit. There is no life that is lived that is good enough to gain an entrance into heaven or even reduce God's displeasure one little bit. Every man, woman, and child since Adam and Eve stands in the direct path of God's judgment. Not just collateral damage because, well, we're in the sinful world, but individually deserving God's mighty wrath at us singularly. It's against this backdrop of sin that the gospel must be presented. This is the true condition that must be realized before the gospel can be presented as the good news. It is a message of good news in that it is truly only good news to those who recognize the bad news of their condition before God. The gospel is not good news to those who don't think they need it or have never heard the bad news truthfully. There's some who think that they are good enough, and there's some who've been deceived by false teachers to trust in their own works. There are even some who've been deceived themselves to think that there is no God to be accountable to. To these, the gospel would not be good news. Just another religious viewpoint. Just someone else pushing their beliefs. That may be good for you, but not for me. To those who, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, have recognized their true spiritual condition, the good news is indeed amazingly good news. And I think that this is also the reason that he reminds the Corinthians that the gospel treasure in which he delivered to them was not about being watered down with worldly wisdom and made to sound poetic with prose or even argued about, but with the most straightforward speech that Paul could use. If anything was accomplished by the gospel message, it would have to be the work of the Spirit and not Paul. It would truly take a supernatural acting of the Holy Spirit to convince, or should I say convict, anyone that what he said was worth listening to. And this is exactly what Paul was trying to do. He was keeping himself out of the equation, making sure that he was not the one who would convince the Corinthians, but the Holy Spirit. Not the wisdom of man, but the power of God working in your hearts. This is just the work of the Holy Spirit. Just that work of the Holy Spirit that remains long after the man, the preacher, the messenger is gone. A well-spoken preacher can do much to attract an audience using metaphors and fine speaking words and reasonings of the world. But what is left once the speaking is over? Once they have left for the evening? Only the desire to hear once again those fine sounding words and the flowery speeches. And Paul did not want to leave the Corinthians wanting to hear him speak again on the things of Christ. He wanted to leave them wanting to know more about Christ, to teach them about Christ. So Paul was truly used by God to carry his message, but what we have to remember is that Paul's message of the cross was not his own message, but Christ. As Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it is this eternal message of the cross work of Christ that will live on in a man's heart long after the messenger is gone. And this is what Paul wanted from the Corinthians. He did not want their faith in God to be based on something that was in his convincing speech or abilities to lead the Corinthians to accept the idea that Christ was the Messiah. He wanted the Holy Spirit to take the simple message of the gospel and use it to awaken them to eternal life, something that only the Holy Spirit could do. He wanted Christ to get the glory for the work of the cross and the work in their hearts. All glory should go to God alone, with none diverted to Paul. The firm foundation of the gospel had to be on Christ, not Paul's wisdom or anyone else's for that matter. And this is yet another point to be remembered. The gospel that we proclaim is not our message, but God's. We have no right to change it or alter it, either to make it more presentable or palatable to the natural man. In Paul's day, the gospel was offensive to natural man, just as it is today. And now I remind you of some of the uproars caused, and Paul being cast out of cities, and many times he suffered beatings and imprisonment in Thessalonica in Acts 17, in Ephesians, Jerusalem cast out, Philippi. And the point here is that the work that God does in man will persevere, though the work of other false teachers and their false gospels will not. Their disciples will wilt under the sun of persecution and will be choked out by the thorns of the world. It is only the message of the gospel worked in a man's heart by the Holy Spirit that changes us. It is only that work that will remain. Verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, power, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which I have not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed Him through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person, except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The wisdom that Paul speaks among them that are mature, or we could say converted, does not consist in some type of worldly wisdom or some high-minded esoteric or mysterious wisdom, because this type of wisdom ultimately results in nothing of value. And many times, this type of wisdom is so convoluted that you leave the conversation even dumber than when you started. You ever had a discussion with someone, it's like, well, there go 5 minutes of my life that I'll never get back. Okay? And sometimes I feel sorry for the person speaking, and then sometimes I feel angry that they wasted my time listening to such drivel. Can you now imagine the damage that such worldly wisdom would cause to those who do not have spiritual discernment? Those who still have a heart of stone being led astray. The wisdom that Paul is communicating is a heavenly wisdom only understood by those who have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear. And it's not like it's a mystery, like a riddle or some secret code that requires you to use your special decoder ring. Like, remember in Christmas Story and the secret code, he finally figured out what it was and the message was drink more Ovaltine. Remember that? This is not the mystery he's talking about here, where it's some mysterious thing. The message of the gospel is a mystery because only those whom God has opened their eyes will be fully able to understand it or even comprehend it. There are a few times, such as explained in Mark 4:11, that Jesus spoke in such a manner that the meaning was veiled from those who wanted to trap him. But the gospel in and of itself is also a mystery. And as we saw in the first chapter of Corinthians, it's foolishness to those who cannot see. And there's even a greater facet of this mystery that we haven't discussed yet, and that the Gentiles were now going to be accepted into this faith. The faith that had once been reserved specifically for the Jews. Now, I don't think necessarily that Paul is thinking about that aspect of it here, but it is indeed called a mystery in other places in Scripture, such as Romans 11:25. What Paul is referring to here, however, is the same thing that he told the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:19. He tells them to pray in my behalf, that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. So, before we get into a little bit more depth in this passage, let me read this section again. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person, except the Spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. For the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in verse 6, Paul says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, and wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. And the wisdom that Paul is imparting to those believers at Corinth was a wisdom intended for and understood only by believers, those who have been redeemed by Christ and given new life to see. The wisdom of God was not like the current wisdom of the world, which was constantly changing and based upon fallible human wisdom. And what we have here today in the world are numerous examples of that same type of fallible wisdom. And some examples might even include, for example, marriage of same-sex adults, or self-esteem views taught by many, if not all, most current psychologists and psychiatrists. Or maybe even the self-help that some teach today. Or the taking of some me time to relieve my burdens. Now, we here today, we understand that same-sex marriages are wrong because of God's revealed word. Something which the world also has access to, but cannot fully understand. They think that the concept of love allows or even justifies such an abomination before God. Because these two people have professed something that we know is only allowable between a man and a woman. They are deceived and they are weak in their thinking because they only have the mind of a natural man. They have refused to bow the knee to God and are therefore vain in their thinking, as Romans 1:20 teaches. Many have read the Bible, which is God's word, and yet still think this abomination is okay in the sight of God. Why? Because they do not have the spiritual life that only Christ can give, and are therefore outside of the help of the Holy Spirit to illuminate that word. Man can read the Bible and memorize vast portions and still be in the dark spiritually. And it takes the supernatural work of God to illuminate this wisdom from above so that we can understand that it is truly a mystery. Just as many of the self-help ideas and announcements from those in authority have been proven wrong in the past, so will the remainder in time. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This wisdom that Paul is speaking about, this hidden wisdom, it's hidden in Christ. A wisdom which is unsearchable by man and above their final thinking. Consider that the Jewish leaders, they had been steeped for centuries in the sacred writings of the Old Testament, and yet they still did not understand that the primary message of God was one of redemption, not a religion of works. A works religion that had condemned Adam and Eve was not going to be any better to be fulfilled by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. Yet even today, many still put their faith in that same hope. A hope that if you're just good enough, you can escape God's punishment that is to come. What did the Jews do when they were presented the truth by Christ himself? They had him murdered. hung up on the cross as a common criminal. The chosen people of God, the chosen people of God did not understand the gospel message, even when taught by Christ himself and the apostles. How much less do you think the message would be rightly understood today? The gospel must be presented clearly and without apology, and then we trust God to enlighten that message by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives so that they might understand it and bow the knee to the only true King. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among us knows the thoughts of a person, except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. And I must admit that in the past, I've always seen this verse talking about the things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have entered into the hearts of men, you know, all that God has prepared for him. In the past, I've always thought that was referring to our home in heaven and all the great things that await us upon our joyful, physical communion with God when we're in heaven. Golden streets, a river of life, the endless communion with God, etc. But what Paul is referring to here is the manifold wisdom of God being made open and available to us through the illumination of the Word by the Holy Spirit. What I was looking for in the future is truly a grand thing, but think about what we currently have today, right now. We have the ability, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to understand God's Word. That is not a trivial matter. So we currently have the wisdom of God. We currently have the resident truth teacher in us, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer so that we can understand these things of God. Things which the natural man and even the world's greatest, yet under big minds, cannot understand. And so, when we sit today and we hear Patrick open God's Word to us, let's all take a moment to thank God that we can understand those spiritual truths that he brings out. For many cannot even understand the spiritual things of God. Sure, they can memorize their Bible and have Bible verses written down and study and know the history. But yet they can't understand the spiritual concepts that are in God's Word. So we need to thank God that we have our faculties made alive so that we can actually hear from God and obey His revealed Word. And I think that I've been asleep for many years without this realization of what God has already given me. Not just our glorification to come and our earth and our heavenly home, but the unbelievable gift of being able to understand God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we can understand everything just by our casual reading. In some passages, we'll require study and meditation, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And that's why God has given the church pastors and teachers for the edification of the saints. But it does mean that we're no longer in the dark trying to understand spiritual things with our darkened eyes. As a side note, I remember when I would talk to my dad about the gospel. This was before he was saved when I was young. And he saw it as a history book. And I would tell him it was actually God's love letter to us. And he didn't see that. And, you know, in my young state, you know, I know, Dad, it's not the way it is. It's God's love letter to us. He tells us, no, it's just mainly history. And of course, at the end of it, he said he was going to smack me in the mouth if I said it again. Because he could not understand that the spiritual concepts that were in the Word. He was redeemed much later in life, and it was good. So, but it does mean that we're no longer in the dark and trying to understand spiritual things with our darkened eyes. Just as the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and fully understands God, so he makes clear all truths that we are to know. And even in our spiritually alive minds, we still have limited, finite understanding. Yet the Holy Spirit is not limited, even in the depths of God, and can bring to our knowledge those things which we would never comprehend on our own. I'm sure many of you have memories of when something finally made sense to you. When the Holy Spirit finally unlocked some principle that changed changed your life. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us. And it is true that the apostles, now, they were truly inspired by God. They were actually given God's words to record for our learning. Yeah, they were given direct revelation from God. And we will never have that, which is why I chafe sometimes when somebody says, well, God told me this, or God told me that, or I have a word from the Lord. Well, I have God's word. Is that what you're talking about? Anyway. But what we do have is God's word that's illuminated by the Holy Spirit so we can understand it. Verse 12. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritual discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, and yet he is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul kind of finishes up this passage with a summary. And he mentions that we have not received a worldly vision, which may have made us much esteemed in the eyes of men. Instead, we have a godly wisdom that allows us to see into the very mind of God. Not perfectly or fully, but yet we are still able to readily see what God wants us to know and understand. You know, how marvelous this is that we can know things that are only available to those who are redeemed. And although we will never have the infinite mind of God, we can still have the mind of Christ and whatever He wants us to know. And I'm not sure that we fully and accurately praise this gift of God. I know that I don't. But what a wonderful gift He has given us, that we can understand spiritual matters, matters that the natural man has no ability or desire to see or understand. And that's why I think about some of the things that happen in our lives. For example, John doesn't work at the abortion clinic. He doesn't argue with them about, well, the baby is alive and this. He tries to get the gospel to the heart of the matter, that the Holy Spirit might redeem them and give them life in Christ, that they can understand the spiritual matters that really matter in life. We're not going to be able to clean up the world from the outside. The work of cleaning up the world to make it acceptable to God happens from inside a person. And so that's where we have to aim. You know, it's like when we are raising kids. We don't necessarily, you know, force them to do exactly what we want, what they want to do. That's not the main goal. The main goal is to work in their heart so that they want to do those things, right? We can train the kids to look good in public, and yet they still have a heart, a darkened heart, a heart of wickedness. So what we want to do is reach inside that heart with the gospel message that the Holy Spirit might redeem them, give them that new life that they can see. So our God has truly demonstrated His love toward us and provided for us great and wonderful things which the eye has not seen or ear heard. So all I have to say about that is thanks be to God for His wonderful wisdom. Any comments or questions? Got done a little bit early today. That's it. Not a bad thing, is it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for this day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You most importantly for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Why? Because that was the plan from all eternity. We were not wise, we were not noble, we were foolish and base, and yet You redeemed us. Not only that, You sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to give us this godly wisdom. You enlightened our eyes. You redeemed us that we might see the gospel as truth, that we could understand the things of God, even the things that the natural man has no ability to look at. If we have no good in us for Your choosing. And Lord, teach us that when we talk to people about the gospel, we should go as one who has no pride, and no understanding that's special, but yet we can offer them that same gospel. that the Holy Spirit might work in their lives. Lord, we're not any better than they were. We're not any better than they are. And Lord, if you can redeem us, we know that you can redeem any man. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand that the gospel message needs to remain pure and unadulterated, that we would speak the truth in love, that you would use that to call all men unto yourself. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.